Say that it was good to be in the house of God. Commit this time in your hands. ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll go ahead and get into the word this morning. Let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. And just let the Lord have the time that whatever time you would like to give to the word this morning, we're just going to do that. I'm very conscious, very aware myself of the physical aspect of setting the church because I was raised in Pentecost. And if you ever wanted to set in a long service, Pentecost was one that could really dish out some really long services that seemed like it was going on. So I'm well aware of that, and I'm conscious of that, and I don't really want to take a whole lot of your time, but I don't want to rob the Lord of anything that He would desire. And so I just want to go that route, give Him the remnants that He deserves this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 13. I can turn this thing off and do without it, it would be all right, brother. Okay. I heard Brother Ben Norrod tell him last week, he said, there's some of these churches that have spent $5,000 to $8,000 to have a professional sound people come in and do their sound system. And he said, when it's all over and done, really don't sound any better than the rest of them. So we're not going to spend any money on that. We'll just get through it. And I know in a church where people's minds are on other things and things that aren't necessarily wholesome and not the right kind of thinking about the way a church would operate, those things would become issues. But I know when you're among family, we're just family. And if the sound system don't work right, big deal. We're still family. We still love each other. We're still going to by our faith pull the presence of the Lord down this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Now let's begin reading at verse 5. Paul speaking says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can be seated this morning. You pray for me as I can just, get over into the channel of inspiration and liberty that I need this morning to talk to you. People tell me I'm a pretty serious person. I don't really come across as someone who jokes a lot or whatever, even though I think I cut up quite a bit. But so I'm saying that because I don't mean for the title of this sermon this morning to be funny, but it may be when I tell you what it is. But anyway, the title this morning is The Christian Walk is Rated PG. And so we're just going to talk about that because I believe our Christian walk is rated parental guidance. And we need that. We need parental guidance. So, to get started, we want to just kind of go back and maybe pull off of some things that, some concepts that Brother Branham had given. And I guess I'll really tell you that part of the reason why I feel this, got to go this route this morning is because I know there's a lot of things going on out there and a lot of things rising up and trying to cause a lot of questions and things like that. And I personally think that any man who's concerned about his sheep, any pastor be concerned about his sheep, he would want to do anything he can do to help keep the enemy from coming in and scattered and causing those kinds of things. And so, I think the Lord is always, he's very concerned and always about trying to edify his people and to build them up and not tear them down. And my experiences with the Lord is that even when He comes to me and takes the hide right off of me, when it's over with, I feel better and know I'm in a better condition. Amen. But, when something comes to me and tears me down and leaves me for dead, I know that didn't come from God. That when something comes to me and wants to correct me, but it doesn't take me to truth. It doesn't give me a better route to go that shows me my error. If it just takes you off out into oblivious nothing, more questions. I know it's not from God because God is not the author of confusion. And so, I feel really compelled this morning just to kind of show in the scriptures a few things that the Lord speaks to me about this. And so that's why we give the title that we did this morning. if we have something in our life that is amiss, the scripture says there's sins that so easily beset us. There's things that just so easily just derails us and throws us off track. And then there's some things that, maybe it takes a whole lifelong experience fighting against them to finally overcome them. Something that we've had to deal with, and maybe we're successful at overcoming a lot of things, and maybe there's just one thing that just seems to always come back and always fight us. And I know Brother Brandon talked about how that Satan's got a punch coming at you. He's got a right to do that, and we know that. Because we're still in this world and in the sinful flesh. And we know Satan has a right to hit us somehow in some way. But I will tell you that there are things that we do in our life, and there's decisions that we make in our life that makes that punch that he has coming at us a lot easier for him to do. And so I just want to kind of talk about that this morning. If we've got something in our life that we're having trouble overcoming, or there's a persistent battle that we have, it might be good for a person to go back in their history of their life and see if there's not something, a decision they made or a pathway they took way back when that has brought it to be way it is, because the scripture let us know that what we sow, we reap. God is not mocked. Those kind of scriptures come to mind. And so we know that when we come and we're confronted with things today, it might just simply be Satan fighting us, but it's also may be that the form that he's fighting us is something that we gave him advantage to do. Because, a military move in war, you could actually make decisions and do things that would make it easier for your enemy to attack you. And it's no different in the Christian walk. And so we, might need to go back. And Brother Brandon tells us, that when you leave God, you'll go back and you'll find him. You can find him right where you left him, right there where we left him. And so it's that way in big things and little things, all kinds of things in our life. We'll find the Lord Jesus Christ where we left him. And he's the Word. He's the Word. And if there's any place in our life way back when where the Word was giving us instruction, regardless of who it comes through, if it was God's Word, and maybe we didn't know it was him at the time. But nevertheless, when we get off track from there, that's where we have to go back to, because you have to, we have to repent. Before there can ever be healing, and if there can ever be anything straightened down in our lives that's in error, we have to repent of the mistakes and the things we've done that has caused that. And so we have to go right back to that spot. Repent means to turn around. So you go back and you find God right there, and then you get back on track and you go just the way he would have us to go. And this that I'm talking about is something that sometimes happens on a daily basis. You get up and by the middle of the afternoon, your day is going terrible, but sometimes you can go back and find out you omitted something earlier that morning or that day or something, or maybe you said or did something that set the course of the whole day, and you have to redeem that. You got to go back and take that back to that original place and start out fresh with it. And sometimes we have to put feet on those things ourselves and do the footwork and make it happen. Because, like Brother Graham told Billy Paul, you did the sin and you do the praying, right? And so that's the way it is. When we get off track, God will make us come back right back where we got off at, and you'll find him there. And so the Lord didn't send us here into this earth to fend for ourselves. In other words, he didn't send us here and say, well, there you go, there you are. I'm just going to leave you alone. And if you make it, you make it. And if you don't, you don't. That's not the way I know my God. He didn't send us here just to fend for ourselves, but he gave us everything that we would ever need for when we came to this life. And namely, we could say, and it may be going a little fast here, but we could just say, in a blanket statement, he gave us his Word. That's all he needed to give us, was to give us his Word that we could survive by. And so he didn't send us here just to drift. He sent us here, and he provided what we needed. And the basic, most It's the Word of God is what He's given us. Because only the Word of God can quicken who you really are. You come to this world as a child of God, but it lay dormant. Lay dormant there just like the earth was laying there with all those seeds on it and all clouded over and nothing could grow because it was all shrouded. And so God had to pull all that back so the light could shine on it and those seeds that was there come forth. That's the way He did the earth. And He does you the same way. There's a seed of God in there, shrouded by flesh, by a fallen nature of your first birth. He has to come and move that back out of the way, and then His glory shines on that seed, and that son or daughter of God that was already there comes forth and begins to grow. And so it's only the Word that can quicken us, so that's what He sent to help us and to guide us and all that sort of thing. However, He did not send any of us to this world as grown-ups. He sent every one of us here as children. And I know this morning might be really kind of me in a teaching mode, but I just want you to just, one step after another, 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 2 = 6, and that sort of thing, and you'll wind out where I think we need to go this morning if you do that. And so, He didn't send us here as grown-ups. He sent us here as children, as babies. Every one of us, we come in the natural as babies. We come into this spiritual birth as babies. So He sent us here as babies, and He sent us here as a child and committed us to a process that involves others. Now think about it. He sent us to this world, and our first moments in this world and for some time to come, we were totally, completely helpless. Absolutely helpless. And so He committed us to this process of coming to this world, being helpless, totally dependent on others, but to start a growing process that we would eventually become grown where we could move about and do things and would become less and less dependent on others. But I will tell you, you never come to a place in your life where you're totally where you don't need someone else. You'll always be dependent on others and need others to some degree. But you come as a child totally dependent, and as you grow, you become a little less dependent, a little less dependent, a little less dependent, until eventually you're an adult, and people can depend on you, and so forth. So you understand the process that I'm talking of. He sent you here as a babe, and you're born into this family. You was born into this world. I was born into my family, and I didn't join it. Brother Bam talks about this all the time. You come into this world, and I'm saying these things because your natural birth type spiritual birth. You were born into this family. You didn't join it. You didn't sign up for anything. You didn't make a mental decision to become part of this family. Right? There's only one way to be in a family, and that's to be birthed into that family. And that's the problem. So many people bypass all this, realizing that's the only way that we can ever be part of the family of God is to be born into that family. Right. Not a move of enthusiasm. That's not going to make it happen. There's a birth that has to take place. And when a birth takes place, there's something comes alive, and it's living. It's alive, and it's living, and it grows, and it strengthens, and it's got a name, and it's got a record, and it's got a place before Him in heaven, and it just don't reverse. You can have enthusiasm, and it's gone. Where is it?
Right.
Don't know. But when it's birth, you come back the next day, and there it is. You come back the next day, and there it is. It's always there when there's a birth. And so, He sent us here that way, and to be born into this family. And when He sent us into this family, this family has a father, has a mother, has brothers and sisters, right? And all of those, the father, mother, brothers, and sisters, have a responsibility to watch over that child. So when that child comes into the world, there's, when I said a while ago that He commits you to a process that involves others, that's what I'm talking about. When you come into this world, you have to have somebody that will watch over you because you're totally helpless. Well, don't fret, because God's got somebody to watch over you. He's got somebody there to help you all along the way, all through life's journey. Be careful that we don't miss who that is and what form it comes in. God's always got someone there to take care of that child as they grow and to bring them to a well-regulated adult. And it's the same spiritually speaking. We have in this family of God, we have a father. Right?
Amen.
We have a mother, a church, the church that we're birthed in. We're birthed from the church. The move of God on a church and our witnessing and testifying and new souls are birthed to this bride movement. You understand what I'm saying? And so we all are part of that mother, the church, the New Jerusalem, mother of us all, Scripture says, right, in Galatians. And so, and then we're all brothers and sisters to one another. We have brothers and sisters in other assemblies, other places, and I know they're part of that church, but what I want to show you here is that when God sent you here, He didn't send you here to just fend for yourself. He sent you in the midst of all the God-given gifts and leadership that you'll ever need. They'll take care of you, watch over you. He's given them that responsibility. They're equipped to do it, and they're there for a reason. And so you have to recognize that process in that way, the way He has sent us here. So you're born into a family. They have a father, mother, sister, brothers. And so I'm going to speak very heavily here this morning. I'll use interchangeably, when I'm talking about our father, because it all comes from Him. But the characteristic of mother is also something to come from God. Brothers and sisters, the whole thing, it's all God living it out. And so he's the author of all those things. And so I'm going to interchange as I go this morning. Just by hope, by the grace of God, you'll stay up with me. But sometimes I'll be talking about mama. I'll be talking about daddy. I'll be talking about your ministry. And all that, to me, is all one and self same thing. It's God coming down to meet your needs and give you the guidance that you need as you walk through this life. And so He gave you parents. Before you ever come here, He ordained those parents and actually called them. Brother Branham tells us how that God went way back there and He would cause your great-great-grandpa to marry your great-great-grandmother and all the marriages to come down just to bring you with a certain nature and a certain character so you'd be just what He wanted you to be in this hour. And God, how many believes that God has that kind of control?
Yeah.
He sure does. That even that my great-great-grandpa, he paid tithes, that I actually have a blessing today because that He did that. Right? Abraham paid tithes, and Levi, which was several generations later, it was imputed to Levi the tithing that Abraham paid, says the Bible. And so God gets involved long before we come here, and our family, our parents, was hand-picked by God to be the ones who that processed us into this world. And so when I say that, God sent us here, but He used our mom and dad to process us into this world to bring us. And so before we ever was formed in mother's womb, God had already called mommy and daddy, had ordained that union. How many believe that? And ordained that union and had already committed to them that responsibility to watch over you, to keep you. He's already put in them the ability to have a parental love for you that nobody else could have. Your neighbors down the street could love you all in the world, but they'll never have parental love like your parents because God equipped your parents to have that kind of love. And what I'm focusing on here is that this parental guidance that God gives us, the form that it takes here on this earth is in several different forms, but yet it's still His parental guidance, and we must know that it's sent from Him. We must know that it is equipped by Him and that they are given the responsibility by Him to play this part in our lives, to watch over us and to express to us that Heavenly Father's parental guidance. And it comes through us all to one another. And so that's what I'm wanting to try and one of the main things I want you to go home with today is to remember that your parents and these that God picks out in your life that are influential in your life, they're there for a reason, and they're held accountable for those things. Parents are held accountable for the way they raise their children. Pastors are held accountable for what they teach and preach to their congregations. It's just the way it is. And so it's part of the package. So he sent you here to be part of a family. And he, before you ever came, your parents were fully charged before God and equipped by God to carry out that responsibility of you. He used them to process you into the world. They're responsible for you. They love you. They watch over you. They're close to you. So you can see their examples daily, right? Because you know children, they come in and they're a blank slate when they're born. And sometime later in life, that slate is full. And people want to go, well, how did it get to be that way? Well, it got that way from all the things that they experienced from point A to point B. They don't just all of a sudden wake up one day, you know, full of the things. They are a product of what has been shown to them, what has been drilled into them, what has been presented to them or taught to them. That's how those things happen. And so they're responsible for you. They watch over you. And they're close to you, so you can watch them. You can see their daily examples. In other words, you'll know what they are. You won't have any questions about whether mommy or daddy or what they are because you live with them. You know they're that way. They're close proximity to you because that's the way God ordained it to be. They're close to you. And they have great influence over you. You can say, well, not my parents. They don't influence me. They brought you into this world, didn't they? So they had a great influence over whether or not who you are and what you are. They fed you 10,000 meals. Don't tell me they didn't have something to do with what you are. Mommy did. You know, one time I was figuring it up, and I don't even remember the numbers, but I just thinking, you know, my wife and I, we've been married this many years, and she made so many meals, and I'm like, thousands of, you know, and you brothers think about this, and I'm not just pulling for the sisters, but you sisters can enjoy this if you want to. But sit down and cook a meal, brothers. Cook a meal. Don't sit down, but cook a meal. And all that's involved with that, and then the dishes and everything afterwards. And I was thinking, my wife has done how many thousands of these? So you see, there's some things to think about there. And of course, you can flip it the other way and talk about the husband getting up, going to work, and what more. How many times he's changed the oil in her car, put air in her tires, you know, things like that. We all have our place, right? And you know what? We should happily be in that place. We should happily do that. And so, the parents that God gives you have great influence on you. And you know, God made them that way. It's not that parents said, you know, okay, I'm going to be this, you know. It's not that anybody. And what I want you to see here is that they're ordained of God. They're ordained and equipped of God as a gift to you to help guide you through life. And God will never send somebody to do a job of what He equips them to do it also. Now, whether they're real responsible with the talents that He gives them and the things, that's a different story. But He equips them for that. So I'm saying all this because your spiritual birth is insane. You're birthed into a spiritual family. You're not joined into it. You're birthed into it. And there is a father. There's mothers. There are people. There are people around you that God called. He birthed you into the midst of that people because they are your mother. They are your brothers, your sister. They are that father's parental guidance made flesh. God's not going to come down to you in some vapor form and appear before you and give you instructions. He's not going to do that because He's already done that through the people He's put around you. Your parents, your ministry, your brothers and sisters. I personally believe that we all, the family, has a commitment to one another. We have a commitment. Every family in the household, every person has a commitment to do their part and be that part of that family and to be it without question. Whether it's physical chores or just the emotional energy that's in a family that should be there, all of those things, I have a commitment, not just as dad, but if I was if just with my brothers and sisters and that sort of thing, I'd have a commitment to that family to be my part for that family and to offer the spiritual energy that needs to be there when issues need to be resolved, to be right in there and be part of that. And when a decision is made, to say, the decision represents me, I'm part of it. And so just like they have, they're accountable to one another. So that's the way it is in the body. If my finger gets gangrene in it, the rest of the body is going to suffer.
Right?
So, you know, what happens to the finger, he's accountable to the rest of the body and the body to him. That's the whole thing. And so I'm saying this because somehow or another we've got to come to the place in our spiritual walk and our understanding of how discerning the Lord's body and what kind of situation it really is, that we become truly armed with an understanding that we are part of one another. That right now, Sister Vicky, wherever she is, with the pains that she's been having, that we're in pain. And that we even though we're not there, that we have a responsibility to her. Right? We have a responsibility to those who are part of this body and who God has birthed into this body. Not somebody that joins it because it won't work. But somebody that's really birthed into this body of believers. And they know, this is where God put me. Then if you can say, God put me here, then you must also submit to the fact that God has equipped those around you to be part of that parental guidance. That each member have to submit to the belief system and that whole body as a whole. For most part, the body is going to be correct. I realize there's assemblies that get off in false doctrine. But for the most part, if a body is correct in their teaching, if one member rises up with some strange thought, and it's not, that rest of that body don't believe that, they have to submit that to the body. They have to lay that down and join that body. Because if they come up with something totally different, they're not part of that body. That's a manifestation. I'm not saying they're not, but that's a manifestation of something that's not fitting. So it's going to, you know what I'm saying? So if something rises up in my finger that's not beneficial to the body, it's a poison. Everybody understand? Right? Jesus talked about if your right hand offends you, cut it off, and that kind of thing. And I'm just saying that we have a responsibility to one another. And there's a general movement of balance in the body. And every member has to stay in close proximity to that. And every member that's part of that has to realize that in the midst of this group, I'm accountable to them, they're accountable to me. And if I'll just listen and not let Satan get in the way, if I'll just listen, this core group body will speak to me. They will help me. They will help guide me. The pastor of this church and the ministry of this church will help guide me. They're like parents to me. Their Heavenly Father is coming down and speaking through them to me, speaking through the ministry to me. And I don't want to sit here and just say, forget it. There's no, I'm not listening to that. Because you get yourself in trouble when you do that. We need to realize that God has sent things in our midst that will help us through this life and through this journey. And so your spiritual birth is the same way. You have a church family, and that church family has given abilities and responsibilities to you. And I'll go on and say this. It's your right to draw from that body. It's your right to draw from that body these things, but it's also your responsibility to submit to those things in that body. Right? That's the way it works. And all of this can happen and not be hard to do, not be contentious. If it's right, it just happens. We just coexist together in joy and peace and unity, and we, you know, as it says in Ephesians, every member, it's compacted together and it supplies the needs of one another. That's one of the hardest scriptures to remember how to quote perfectly, and I want to master that because I that's just my nature. But he talks about the body, that the ministries are here, the fivefold, to bring us to the full stature of Christ. And to that, at that point when we're the full stature, then everything's all packed, compacted together. Everybody is just increasing and giving the needs to one another. And it does it in love, edifying itself in love. And so that's what I'm talking about. And we're not talking about where a family, because there's something called dysfunctional families. Families where the members, they're all there, but they don't function very well. They're constantly tripping over one another, arguing with one another. There's constant stuff going on there, and that's not what God had intended. And so a real family that's balanced, everybody's right in there and everything works the way it should under the leadership and oversight of the parents, of the father and the mother. Your church is the same way. It can move smoothly. There's a life, there's a family, and there's great accountability, but there's great benefits for each part of that body of believers, of that family. And that's what I want you to think about. And so you find out that if we want new life to come forth, new life can never come forth first if there's not a mommy and a daddy. That ain't gonna happen if there's not a mommy and daddy. Right? And it's not a strike against this modern altar and lifestyle generation, but I'll go ahead and strike it against them anyway. Without mommy and daddy, there's no life. But even with that child, there's no furtherance of life. That child will not last but just a little while if there's not a group of people around him, a mommy and a daddy, and a people around that child to supply those needs, because he's totally helpless. Somebody's got to do that for him for a while, for a long while. They can't help themselves. What about spirit babes? What about babies who are born into the kingdom of heaven? Do they not need that presence of a family and a parents to do the same? Of course they do. And I say this because we want to expect new births in our midst, but we've got to do our part as the family of God to be right there for that child as they need strength and to feed them and guide them, because they don't even know it, but they're helpless. If you ask them, they probably wouldn't think that, but they are. And in spiritual matters, they're birth helpless. They don't know where to go. So it takes the feeding of the Word and the nurturing of a body of believers around them to cause them to grow and eventually become where they begin to operate on their own. They can start to begin to do things themselves, and they begin to participate in that family and grow into part of that family as a productive person. And not just all someone that's got to be fed all the time and don't ever put nothing back in the family. You understand what I'm saying? A good, well-regulated adult is one that God can turn around and commit the same responsibilities into full form and say, now you go be parent for one. You be a father over and or a mother over. That's when you come to the place of an adult, is when you're able to not just look after yourself and take responsibilities for yourself and your own action, but to take responsibilities of your children and their actions, and to be able to take the responsibilities of others upon yourself. And so if there is no family, there's no furtherance. Right? There isn't. And if there's no children, there's no furtherance. So you see, those things have to be in place, and there has to be a family to carry those things out. And then the child has to be, which a newborn baby does commit themselves to the process because they don't know how to fight it. But when we're talking about spiritual people, grown-ups, born into the kingdom of heaven, they can very easily fight against the things of God that are there in the place, not realizing that it's there to help them grow and nurture them into the strength that they need to have. And so, as I said earlier, all those are your heavenly fathers made flesh in front of you. Your parents, whether it's physically or spiritually speaking, your parents can pray for you and groan for you in trial like nobody else.
Right.
This church should be able to pray and groan for those in our midst that are having struggles and trials better than anybody else could.
Yeah.
Right? I'm talking about a body of believers and how we've got to come to the realization that we're undone. If there's one of us that's not completely, perfectly well, then we're not perfectly well. And if there's one with a need, we all have the need, that sort of thing. And that's what the scriptures bear out. And so, your heavenly, and I'm gonna bring, at the end, I'm going to bring something in here that it won't astonish you, I don't think, but it'll be a little turn from what I'm giving you right now. So there's no furtherance in life unless they have those things. And so God has put these things in our midst to play those parts, to be that for us. And it's something God has established and not man. Anything that comes along and begins to break down what I just described to you, the relationship between a child and the parents and the family, anything that comes to break that down is of the devil. Whether it's something that happens in the parents or something that happens in the child, it's of the devil when that comes around, because that's God's process that he put there, and it's perfect. It works. It works just wonderful until Satan sticks his head to, you know, in there. So as long as parents keep being good parents, then fine. But when something moves in and the parents start shirking their responsibility, then you go, you know, the devil isn't involved. And I don't really want to say a whole lot about it, but, you know, parents are responsible to be parents. And things can get in the way. Things can get in the way and make parents get to the place where they're not so as fervent about being what they are for their children. And so when you know, children, they need those parents, and parents can get sidetracked to things. And I see people that their lifestyles and what more, they just totally neglect their children. Totally neglect them. The way they treat them, the way they holler at them, the way they do things their whole life. So you know when that happens, Satan's got in the midst of there. Satan's got in there when that parent is not all of what God said they should be. They start, you know, there was a spirit in the Old Testament. You've heard of the Moabites and the children of Ammon. You know what they did? They didn't worship exactly the way Israel did, but they had this. They had this God that they sacrificed their children to. It was God of fire. And they would sacrifice their children to that. And so God came along in the Bible and he said, you shall not let any of your children pass through the fire. And so you find out that the spirit of, it's a spirit of Moab, if you want to call it that, where parents will sacrifice their children to another god. I see sometimes, I listen, my boss at work is like a president of the church baseball league or something, I don't know. But he's constantly on the phone with people about games, and it's the church league in Fort Smith, and there's all kinds of churches, Catholic Church and all these different ones. They play games, and they got all these fields that they have to manage and all that. And he's somehow in all that. And I listen to the conversations, and it's absolutely astounding to me how the parents, some of the stuff that goes on, and these parents are forcing these kids out there where a kid would just like to go out and play baseball, but parents get involved, and now it becomes a forceful thing, and they're all on top of that child screaming and hollering for performance, so that child becomes a star or whatever it is that they're wanting. And that child's life is being very drastically altered from what it could be whenever those kinds of things happen. And so somewhere in there, that parent has a God. And that God, that desire is more important to have that prestigiousness or whatever it may be, that's more important. So he ditches the common parental experiences that he should be having with his child, throws them to the side and starts drilling that child and pushing it in a direction for something else. He has a God. And he's sacrificing that children to the God. And that can come in all kinds of forms. And so all I'm going to say is that to be the spirit of Moab is to be willing to let anything else, things rise up between you and your children and what your parental responsibilities are, would be the same thing. And so when that happens, you know, the devil's involved. When the children begin to rebel against leadership of their parents, you know something's wrong. Because I just told you, they were born in this world totally helpless. And they reach a point someday where if they're taught well and they don't rebel, they'll be self-regulated adults. But it's a gradual transition from being totally helpless to becoming that self-regulated adult. A gradual transition. And even all along the way, they are still in need of parental guidance. And they're still in need of all those truths that have been there all along. And even when they become adults, they still need parental guidance. I know a grown man, he's older than me. I now have seen him argue with his dad when his dad was here, and they would get into arguments that might last 30 minutes over some little something or other. But that same man told me here a few years ago, he said, what I would give to be able to sit down with my dad and talk to him about some issues I've got that I'm having to deal with. So even after his dad was gone and buried, he finally realized, you know what? I can still use that parental guidance. It's gone now. I can't have it anymore. But I'll tell you what, I sure wished I could. And that's what he told me. Now, he wasn't a Christian man. He's just a man in the world. But he come to realize it. So you'll never come to a place where you don't need the help of others around you, those that God has sent in your direction to help you and guide you. And so when children begin to rebel against the leadership of their parents, then it's a real bad situation, and there's nothing good comes from it. I'll explain that here in just a minute. Rebelling against the word in your parents will translate into rebelling against the word of God, against your church, against what's taught, against the ministry, against the word of God, just flat out, because rebellion is rebellion. And it's when you're rebelling, what are you rebelling against? Leadership. You're rebelling against something that has a responsibility over you to guide you and to make you become that self-regulated adult, to make you become a Christian that's balanced in your doctrine and in your experience. So that's what rebellion is. It's rebellion against those things. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you can pull that up and we'll just read it, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So if you want to bring that up, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So I'm going to stop right there and tell you something. If humanity had obeyed God, there would have never had to be a sacrifice. So it's better to obey so that you don't have to come to that, to where there's a sacrifice. And so, in this situation here, Samuel getting on to Saul, Saul could have obeyed God, and instead of sacrificing, he could have been in obedience, and God would have been more pleased than to go ahead and be in rebellion against God, and then for him to have to go and there be a sacrifice or something like that. So behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Next verse, please. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So I'll say several things here. He was rejected from being king because he rebelled against the word of the Lord. He rebelled against the leadership that God had given him. He rebelled against that, and God said, I can't do nothing with you. And I'm going to pray and come back to that in just a moment. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So what does a witch do? Remember the witch of Endor? She went off and allowed herself to be taken over by a spirit so she could talk to those that were going on and actually talk to Samuel. Remember that? She talked to Samuel. Samuel prophesied through her, was still a prophet, and got it right. So she yields herself over to a spirit, and we know that that's not... God don't want that. You should be yielded to the Holy Spirit only. But he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because you're a sheep and you are to be led. And if you rebel against your God-given leadership, you will be led by something else, and it will be an evil spirit. So you might as well be a witch, yielding yourself to an evil spirit when you rebel against the leadership of God. That's exactly what happens. A person gets anointed with evil spirit. And so... And I'm done with that verse there. So that's what happens when a child is rebellious. They wind up being overtaken. And God said, I can't do nothing with it. That's why he said, you rebelled. I can't let you be king now because you rebelled. There's a lot I can say about that and bringing David into the picture there, but I won't because it's really not what's part of this today. But I want to ask you, what happens when a whole nation turns away from God? What happens when an entire nation rebels against the word of the Lord? Same thing that happens to children. Same thing. You find out that in the Old Testament, pull up Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21. In the Old Testament, a rebellious child was stoned. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his pit, of his place. And you're thinking, oh, this is a little child. Not necessarily. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. He's not a little child. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And I'm not trying to promote that today, but I want to show you a principle. The principle is this. The principle is that if a child, he comes into the world totally helpless, and he's to be nurtured and tutored and taught what's right, and if that child rebels against that, what's he going to be left with? Evil tendencies, evil things. And God says, I can't build a future generation. I can't go any further with that kind of experience. So they must die. Saul, I can't use this. I can't do anything with you because you won't submit to leadership. You won't follow the word of the Lord, so I can't go any further with you. And so what happens to a generation or a nation that rebels against God? He can't do nothing else with them. They come to their end pretty quickly because that's all that can happen. And so I say that because I want you to look out at America, look out at this generation now, and you see what's coming. And so that rebellious child had to be stoned because of that. So now think about this. Because everything God does is for your protection and to help you. I hope the little ones are listening, the young ones are listening. Everything God or your parents tell you, that's the godliness that they try to present to you is to protect you and is for your good. So with that all in mind, knowing that you come here needing help and God has a provided way, now let's look at the commandment, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll start there. Think about this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many can say amen? Amen? This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a couple of things here. Parents have a responsibility to bring their children up in the admonition of the Lord, but they also better be careful how they do it.
Right?
But the children are to honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Because it's with promise. It's the first commandment with promise. If you go back and see that, because you're guaranteed long life and a good life and a healthy life, you're guaranteed long living if you're obedient to your parents. And that you honor your parents. And that honoring, I can take it, I won't today, but I can take it through scriptures. That honoring don't stop when you become 18 years old and you go out and live on your own. That honoring your parents is still there all along. Jesus rebuked them, the Pharisees, for this right here. He said, it's written to honor your father and your mother. But you come along and you say, it is Corban or a gift. And you make it okay for children to no longer do something for their parents. And he said, by doing that, you are taking and making the commandment of God of none effect. And so, what I get out of that is that that child has a responsibility to that parent, to honor the father and mother, even when they're older and they're grown and all that sort of thing. They still have a responsibility. The Pharisees come along and said, well, we're going to change that a little bit. And we're going to say, you know, you can do something for your parents and you can call it a gift or whatever, and that's really what it is. And they take away the obligation that's there and just make it something that's not an obligation. And Jesus said, you're doing wrong there. And so you also find out whenever the man that was blind, born blind, and Jesus made clay and he was healed. They went, what do? They went and called his parents. He called his parents to ask about this son, because there's still a relationship there. This man was like 38 years old or something. I don't remember the exact age. I think that's what it was. But he was way up in years, born blind. And so the scripture said that his parents said, well, go talk to him. He's of age. But the scripture pointed out they did that because they were afraid, because they had been told they'd be put out of the temple. So they were afraid, and that's why they pointed it. But it was their responsibility. They were still part of that family, was all still part of this. And so the honoring of father and mother was still there. That relationship was still there. And Jesus rebuked them for not having that. But the scripture now said, honor your father and your mother, which is with the first commandment. And now take that and point at what we've been talking about. That it's important that when God would have parental guidance in your life, that you would take heed to that. Even if you don't think it's right, if you don't agree with it, to take heed to that and let that be your leadership and guidance. It's important to do that, and you're guaranteed to have long life when that happens. If it's natural that way, then it'll be that way spiritually speaking also. And so, this generation's in for a serious situation. So what good does it do if God ministers out the word to you through your parents, or he does it through your ministry? What good would it do us if we don't take it seriously and we don't try to let that be our guide? It's not profitable at all. So now we turn to our scriptures that we read in Hebrews chapter 13, which said, remember them, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Who has rule over you? Who does the Bible say has rule over you? And our idea, we think of rulership, we're thinking a bad thought. That's not the Bible's, that my Bible's thought whatsoever. But who is it that has the rule over you according to the Bible? The very next portion says, those who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's who has the rule over you. That's not saying that they're your boss and they tell you everything to do. But that's telling you that God has come down and is speaking through them to you the word of God, and they can meet your needs in that capacity if you'll recognize that and interact with that family that way. If you interact that way, you'll get that from it. If you don't interact that way, you won't get that from it. See? But they have actually, in God's economy, have a rule over you. In other words, you're obligated to listen to that family, listen to that pastor, that ministry, that parent, that mom, that dad, whatever. You have an obligation to listen to them because the Bible has given them a position of rulership over you. Listen to what God would speak to you through that, and he will speak to you through that. Now, I'm not promoting some, I realize people can be really well off in left field, and you know, that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the midst of a godly group of people, a godly leadership there, then that's what you want to look at, and you have a responsibility. So the scripture said they have rule over you. They have spoken to you the word of God. And the scripture said, whose faith follow. What does that mean? You hear what they tell you, and you see them live it. You hear what their guidance in, and you're in close proximity to them, and you hear what they're saying, and you can see that they really, in their life, they're doing their best to adopt that in their own life. You can tell that's what it is that they believe. And so, they spoke to you the word of God, and their faith follows. And if you listen, consider what they're trying to tell you. In all their instructions and all that guidance, what are they trying to bring you to? An actual experience with God, where you come to that place where you know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the whole thing is all about, is to bring the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to you so that you know, and you're not listening and saying, well, my parents told me, or my brother told me, or the pastor told me. But you actually come to a place where you say, I know because I've met him. So you have experienced that Jesus Christ is the same today, right now, in you, and in the body of believers around you, just like he was yesterday, and just like he will be forever. That's the end of their conversation. That's what this is all about. The leadership, speaking the word of God to you, living example in front of you, that's what it's all about, is to bring you to that place where you can see Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I've said all this to say this. Long-distance relationships don't work. Long-distance love affairs don't work. Long-distance parental guidance don't work. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to, if somebody wants to come to you and start influencing you and trying to guide you in whatever direction they're trying to guide you, number one, it needs to be somebody in close proximity to you. It can't be somebody way off in the distance. And I'm saying this because I've come to this point because of all the things that are going on out there, that God did not appoint somebody on the web to be your pastor or your leadership. It's okay to go tune into sermons. I've done it myself many times, and I don't have a problem with that. But when it comes right down to life decisions and the guidance, you have a commitment to this body of believers. If you're part of this body, you have a commitment here, and the members of this body have a commitment to you. And by no means should anybody else out there get in the way of what God wants to do in this body of believers right here. We've got to see God in the midst that way and pull on him that way, and you'll get him exactly that way because he's bigger than either the rest of us. And so, yeah, you can listen to others, but anytime that begins to get in the way with this, get it out of the way. Because they, you know, it's just, I'll say it this way because the person's not here, but they'll never, when you're in trouble, they won't answer the phone. Some internet preacher won't answer the phone and get you a bus ticket to get you back home because you're stranded 2.5 hours away. They won't do that within 20 or 30 minutes and have you on your road back home. That internet preacher's not going to do that for you like your local ministry will. You understand what I'm saying? And so we've got to commit. We've got to put into the body the energy of that body that put into it we receive back from it. Right? That's the way it works. We can't stand off in the distance and analyze it and just sympathize with it. It won't work. It won't be that beneficial to us. If we just sit back. But when we come to the place where we're committed to that process, all 4 feet, as we say, then you'll see that God will put back that kind of resources right back in, because now you're part of the vortex of that functioning body of believers who love one another and go to bat for one another. That's the way it works. And so, because through the head, this hand knows that this hand is part of him. Right? Through that body. And so, but this hand, also through the head, knows that that guy walking down the street's not part of this body. Right? But through the head, we minister to one another. Not to say we wouldn't minister to somebody's needs off out there. But you see, when it's part of your own body, when it's your own people, that's the people that you can really go to bat for. That's the one that really burdens your heart. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's part of who you are. And God has given these things to us, the parental guidance, to come down into a body of believers. And it's not somebody way off in the distance. It's not something like that. But it's somebody that's close to you, somebody that you see day after day, week after week, whatever. You see them, you see their walk, you see the consistency. You know what I'm saying? You can understand that when you look at your brothers and sisters and you can see they've been here. We've been here together for years. I've seen their walk. They're constant. They're not up and down. There's something you can draw from there. So when somebody comes to you and starts trying to influence you, stop and think real hard. Think real hard. What office do they hold? What fruits of their life and for the years that they walked and that you've known them, if it has been for years. Some of them, if it's somebody new, get away. But if it's somebody you've walked with for years, look at their walk and say, what has their walk been like? Has it been constant in the Lord? Is it up? Is it down? Is it all around? Is it this way? Is it that way? What can you have in confidence in something like that? Look at that. Look at the office they hold. Do they hold the right office before you to be speaking those things to you? Do they have credibility and history with you to be able to influence you that way? And if you can't say yes to all of the above, to say yes, they are, they have the track record, they are constant, they are local to me, I've seen them day after day, year after year, or whatever, you got a track record. If you can't say that, you better not let them influence you with life-changing decisions. You can't do that. It has to be something that's more sturdy than it. God don't run his shabby program. He has something that's very constant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and she didn't have this. I didn't give it to her, but it says this. Obey them. Think about this. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, who is it that rule over you? Those that have spoken to you the word of God. Not talking about just your pastor or Brother Daniel or, but all of those who have spoken to you the word of God. All of those in your family. Not taking away from the father, not taking away from the mother, but all of those. Obey them to have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So God has appointed people to help you. God has come down and living in the lives of people around you that are sturdy, that are there. They got a track record. They're close. They're not some person way far off. Not some ministry way far off. There's somebody that you've been around and you know what they are. They're not going to be changing rapidly on you. And so it tells us to submit ourselves to those that can preach the word of God as those that must give account. And so God has brought those down into our midst, and they are accountable before God to do those things for you and to help be that guide for you. They have to give account of that. They watch over your souls. God holds them responsible for that. And they want to do that. Mommy and Daddy want to do a good job. They want to tell you the things that you need to do that's right because they love you. They got a greater relationship closer to you than anybody else. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you somebody else don't, that somebody else does. Your mom and daddy do. And so they want to do that. They want to be responsible and they want to carry out that responsibility. But I'll tell you what, if you kick against that, they're going to do it, but they're going to do it in grief. They're going to do it in grief. Because it's something that's in them. They can't get away from it. It's something that's, if God's called a man to be pastor of a group, it's something that's in him and he can't get away from it. He can't stand there and say, I'm not going to go ahead and tell you the truth. He has to tell you, even if it's in grief. Your parents have to correct you and tell you things, even if it's a grieving thing. And so it says to obey them that have the rule and submit yourselves to them, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For if they do it with grief, it's unprofitable to you. If your parents, whether it's your mom and daddy in the natural, or your church family, or your pastor, all of the above who are in that leadership role of speaking the word of God to you, if they have to do it in grief because you're kicking against it, it's not profitable to you. Everybody follow me? So there's a total reciprocation here that we all have to have to one another. And I just want to say, are we committed? Are we committed to the body of Christ? And I'll say this body, the local body, do we have a commitment to say, I'll stand there and I'll be what I'm supposed to be. And when this body has to correct me, I'll submit myself to that. And can we all say that? See? I can. Because even the pastor submits himself to the people. Because if he begins to get off into something else, that group has a responsibility to bring that up and to bring it back to where it's supposed to be. That's the way it works. It's a total reciprocation that's there. That's God moving. And so we want to do it with joy. And, you know, some people can't see these things like this. Just don't look at it that way. But I can see the other side of the billboard sign. And so when that scripture says that it that they may do it with joy and not with grief, or it's not profitable if it's with grief. The flip side of that, to me, 2 + 2 = 4, means that if they can rule over you and feed you the word of God with joy and not with grief, it's profitable for you. How many would be willing to say that? I am. It's profitable when all things work together in unity with the oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness. It's profitable to each one of us, whether we're in a leadership role or not in a leadership role. And you'll find out that every one of you is in a leadership role. I tell you who right now in this body who has the least leadership role of everybody, and that's that little sister right back there. Because even Elijah Black is in a leadership role because he's living examples that others see. Now, I know he's not old enough to understand. You understand what I'm saying? But everybody's living something that somebody's watching. And somebody's being influenced. And they have the ability to speak the word of God with their life and their walk. See? And it all works that way. And so she's the youngest right now in the family, you know, that's here quite often. So unless I'm overlooking someone, you know, got one coming. And so pretty soon she'll be in a leadership role. So, but anyway, that's the way it works. But you know what? We want to do this with joy. I don't want to sit around like a do-nothing and not touch lives. I don't want to sit around and just be a nobody. I want to affect people. I want to be part of a body, and I want to experience the love of that body, and I want to be able to pour into that body and for that body to be able to come back and reciprocate with me. That's what I want. I don't want to be a dead log floating down the water. Right? Yeah. We want to be up and at it and about with life in us and touching one another and touching not just in this assembly, but to go on out and touch the families and the family members of those in this assembly and the community of those in this family. That's what we want. And so think real hard and just look for that consistency. Look for something that stays in the middle of the road and it's not extreme and not switching left and right and up and down, whatever. That's not, you know, just consistently, like mommy, consistently, day after day, would provide them meals. I wash them clothes. Daddy would get up and go to work, and if sister's work or whatever. See the consistency of what God sends? He's a God of constant moving with his program. He's not up and down and left and right moment. So look for that. Look for the middle of the road. Look for that that stays with the scripture. Look for something that's an example. Look for something that you can put confidence in. Not saying that there won't be imperfections. There will be imperfections. But you know, it's like I said the other day. I'm not going to put my confidence in a lamb that's got blemishes. My lamb don't have blemishes. He's perfect. They looked at him for 4 days and said, I find no fault. The authorities who judge says there's no fault. See what I'm saying? So if somebody comes along and says, but this or but that, that's not my lamb. And I know I've said this before. And so that's what I'm saying. You can't have confidence in things that's questionable. And you know if it's questionable, it's not Christ because he's perfect. So I just put all this out of the side and I look more to Jesus. Because he's more of our absolute today than he ever was. Even though he's always been our absolute all along the way. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. How are you going to do that if you ain't ever met the man? But you click on his little icons. You don't know that man's life. All you know is what's on that recording You click on YouTube and see some, all you know is what they've put on that YouTube, and as Brother Tim's found out, you can make things on video look like something that's not really there. But I tell you what, you walk in this church week after week with your brothers and sisters, week after week, month after month, there ain't no Cooletic Pro video program or whatever it is they use. There ain't no trick photography. There's not any stage this, stage that. When you've needed prayer, when this brother put in prayer for a woman that was dying of cancer last year, whatever it was, you remember that? And she come out well after that? That wasn't staged. That was a body of believers that came to the rescue. You see what I'm saying? So to know them and labor among you, you've got to be right in the midst of that bunch. And it's somebody local. It's not something way off somewhere else that somebody else is telling you about. It's something you've seen and has a track record. That's why when I give my heart to the Lord, I went right straight, just as hard as I could go, to Brother Perryman's church. Because I've seen him over the years. He never changed. He was always a godly man who feared God, loved people, wanted to see people saved, and he loved the Word of God. I had no question. There wasn't even a question in my mind. Should I go here or should I go there? I knew where I needed to go because of the track record of what I'd seen. And so I came right there. And that's why, even though maybe he didn't fully understand the message like you and I did, the portion he could understand, he rejoiced in. But that's why I would agree to stay right there with that brother, because of the consistency of godliness and of what I've seen in his life. That's the kind of things that we can build on. But this stuff, this other stuff, the world's got full of it. And I'm going to tell you what, Satan is going to do everything. If there's any, he won't leave anything left in his box. He will pull out everything that he can to try and get you. So might as well get ready to be able to fight him on every trick that he's got, because he's going to pull them all out, because he's right at his end. And he knows. It's like I've said before, if I was fighting somebody and I had knives and guns and all that, if there was a bazooka laying on the corner and everything else I tried didn't work, I'd go for the bazooka. Right? Some of you might not even know what a bazooka is, but anyway, the big thing they carried on their shoulder. That's what I remember being. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is this, is that Satan's going to do whatever he can, and so we might as well get ready to see every trick he's got and be fortified in the Word and look to the things that the Word of God has established to be our leadership and the functioning of our body. And if we stay with that, we're an invincible army. Because God said he was bringing us to that. I believe that. Amen. Let's let the musician come. So you see, this life is full of, it is rated PG. We do need parental guides all along the way. Until my body's changed into a supernatural body, I'd say I need parental guidance. And you know what? And sometimes God will correct me through you. Right? And I hope that sometimes he corrects you through me, and he corrects you through one another. I believe he's that big of a God. I believe that if God wanted to, he could correct me in severe error with a caterpillar walking across a leaf in my garden. God can do that. He's done it before in ways like that. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this time gathered around your word this morning, Lord. We realize, Lord, that it is a tremendous hour. We have all of our confidence in the world in you and the promises that you've given us and what you've established. There's no doubt in our hearts, Lord, that the enemy will try his best to cause us to be derailed today. If that's the time, Lord, when we see him rising to do that, that we will just bind that much closer together and look for the patterns and the things that you promised to be in the midst of your people. Look for that and cling to those and cling to thy word and what you said would be the genuine oracle in this day. Lord, we thank you for being in the midst of us to bring correction. We thank you, Lord, for dealing with our hearts in all areas of our life, Lord. We surrender it all to you. We thank you for being our healer, being in the midst, walking up and down the midst of your church, Lord. performing great things, great wonders among us, Lord. We thank you for these things, Lord. We submit to you, surrender to you this morning, Lord, to the things that we heard today. Lord, in any way that there would be in our lives that's not surrendered to you, we ask, God, that you would help us. Lord, minister to us the grace, the unmerited favor, Lord, to surrender our lives to you more so than ever before. Lord, that we might be able to touch. Let us not be dead wood floating along life stream. Lord, let us be living oracles of you, Lord, touching lives, reaching out to others, especially those in our own local body, especially those in the household of faith. We ask, God, that you would be with us. Allow us to commit these things to heart and then flesh them out before this last generation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. It's a song together. I was wanting to remind you that, let me pull up the date because I don't have to memorize real quick, but Brother Gerald Hughes will be with us this at the end of this month, Saturday night the 28th and Sunday morning the 29th. He was with us last year about this time and we enjoyed his ministry. Very revelated man, but he's also full of joy and excitement, kind of like he's an older version of Brother Daniel, but he'll be coming through and we're just looking forward to seeing him. I try to get somebody in at least once a month. That's pretty much what I try to do. It don't always work out that way. But I believe in a fivefold ministry, and I believe that these other brothers can say things to you that'll help you in ways that I'd never be able to, and vice versa. There's things that I can say that maybe they could. And so I believe in having them in, and that God has granted to us the favor with some of the brothers that thoroughly enjoy coming and speaking to you. And they speak highly of your reception to the word when they bring it forth. And so you be in prayer about that this weekend, this end of this month, as our brother Gerald Hughes comes. I thought I was going to be going to visit him next week, but it turned out that Valor didn't send me so to do some work over there not too far from Brother Hughes. And I thought I would be with him, but it didn't work out. So let's just remember him. Amen. Am I happy? Only one? Two? We're going to sing this. So glad to be part of the family of God.
I'm so glad.
Disappointed myself a whole lot of time, many times, but I have never I've never been disappointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad to be part of that family. And I just ask that you remember Sister Vicki. But Daniel, I know that's whatever the trial is that affects the whole family. Remember the Melton family, the trial that they're going through. Brother Ryan, I texted him 2 or 3 times over the weekend, and he said he was really feeling great. I think he used the word great last night, Brother Ryan, so at least that's what he told me. And let's just keep them in prayer. Amen. Through much tribulation and trials, and through many battles, we finally possess the gate of our enemy. And I don't want you to get tired of me saying this, but I want you to realize that when you possess your enemy's gate, he can't hold you. He can't lock you up in his prison when you can possess his gate. And so we just want to, by faith, we just want to walk, keep walking and keep walking. And sister, just walk up one of these days and we'll just grab hold of that gate and pull it right off the hinges, just like Samson did. And it'll be over with. I can tell you, I've seen it a couple of times with my wife where faith would come over her and strike, and it'd be over with. Done. Just right quick, done. And I know it's possible. I've seen it. So we're going to keep pressing on. And I want, of course, if Brother Daniel was here, he knows this because we talk about it. But I want you to know, you're part of this family. You have a right to this family. You have a right to this family's prayer and to their friendship and support and anything that you might need, you have that. Amen? Amen. Can I agree to that? I know we do. And so we want to just let you go. We'll sing this again as we get ready to. But just be in prayer for services next week. And, just ask the Lord to have you. God bless you.
I am so glad.